Well, tonight, we're going to continue looking at the important character quality of love in the life of a Christian. Last week in part one of this message, we were reminded that the way in which we love should set Christians apart from non-believers. It's our calling to love every individual we meet, whether casually or more often. Whether that person is easy to love, somewhat challenging, or downright impossible. We're to love them each the same, we talked about. We learned to do that requires a special love, which can only flow out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's through the power of the Spirit, and only through that power can we be infused with the kind of love that always is sincere. The Apostle John records the words of Jesus in John 13:35. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." God has called us to be his disciples, agents of his love, to those we interact with, to family and to friends, to co-workers and colleagues, neighbors, to those who work in the places we go, such as the gas station or the store, the coffee shop, restaurants, the park. Wherever and whenever we engage with someone else, our interactions got to be set apart by love. We're also reminded last week that love is an action. It's not enough to speak words that are kind and caring. That's not enough. Our words got to be sincere. Our actions will prove whether our words are sincere or not. Love is an action that hates evil, Paul told us. It moves against things that are wrong in terms of attitudes and behaviors. Paul said in verse 9 of chapter 12, the verse we studied last week, love must be sincere. It's got to hate what's evil, cling to what's good. And this led us to consider a question. Is there any sin in my life that I don't hate enough? And how can I be successful in battling that sin so I can cling on to what's good? That's what we talked about last week. And I pray you found success this week battling against the sin in your life. Success that will continue going forward as you cling to what's good. In tonight's passage, Paul lists a number of facets of love. Sincere love. Moral imperatives, if you will. It's a call for a humble and peaceful attitude toward others. According to Paul, this is just how different our love should be. If this is how we love, it's going to stand out. People will notice something different. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 12, starting with verses 10 through 15. The Bible says, "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn." Having declared that love is guided by truth and discernment in verse 9, Paul calls attention to 8 qualities which express sincere love in a way that people can really experience it. Verse 10 gives us 2 commands, and it focuses on the one another relationship among believers, how Christians should love one another. And that first facet is that of devoted affection, Paul tells us. Devoted affection. Matthew Henry writes, "This signifies not only love, but a readiness, an inclination to love. The most genuine and free affection. Kindness as if it's flowing out of a spring." Devoted affection is like that of a tender parent for their children. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about here. You know what I mean. Devoted affection is the most genuine affection toward one another, and it exemplifies the best of families. This love is the most natural of any kind of love. It's not forced. It doesn't have any constraints. It doesn't have any limits. As a spiritual family, Paul says the church, and that includes us, West Ridge Community Church, as a spiritual family, Paul says, you got to exhibit devoted affection toward one another. Sometimes loving a family can be hard. Because family, that's where we're a lot more vulnerable, right? Family tends to be where we're open, where we're more ourselves, where we can be real, right? Our family is the one that experiences us at our lowest sometimes, at our worst sometimes. They see the good, they see the bad, and they do see the ugly. That's not just our, you know, our physical family, but it's our spiritual family too, which is why Paul asserts here, we got to make every effort to love one another because we have a family bond through Christ, which can't be broken. Another facet of this differentiated, sincere love, Paul states, that exists and should exist among Christians is showing honor. The NRSV takes the verb used to mean surpass, translating this part to outdo one another in showing honor. To respect and value them, it means. Honoring someone begins with this willingness to give them the spotlight, to see them as more important than yourself, to listen to them with careful consideration, to allow the other person to be different, respect their opinions, even when we don't agree, and to treat their feelings with care and respect, being grateful for them. Putting other believers first, Paul writes, is an expression of sincere love. He echoes this in his letter to the Philippians, where he writes, value others above yourselves, in chapter 2, verse 3. This is a humble love, Paul says, that would rather see others praised and honored instead of self. Next, in verse 11, we find enthusiasm. The Greek behind keeping your spiritual fervor, it brings to mind a pot of water boiling, and it's boiling so hot that it's boiling over. It's boiling over the rim. It's optimism and zeal that cannot be contained. It's bursting out. You know, everybody wants to be loved enthusiastically, not passionately, not out of obligation. I saw it only a few weeks ago when a couple walked through those doors who hadn't been here in some time. I saw it several months back when Dave Homa was up from Florida and he came and joined our services. I see that every time someone who's not attended Westbridge for an unusual amount of time walks through the doors. They were welcomed with open arms. You welcomed these people, and it was over the moon enthusiastic to see them going through the door. We were all excited to see them, each and every one of them. And I see many of you do that every week with those who are always here. I think about Miss Helen. I haven't gotten an update in a few days, but I know her surgery went well. She's recovering, and let's continue to pray for her, but no doubt she wants to be here tonight. But I think of her because, quite frankly, few people I know are as excited to be among other Christians in church than Miss Helen, right? She always asks about people that are not here. Is so-and-so coming? Where is so-and-so? Where's Shanda tonight? Is she coming? When is your mother Peggy coming back? Right? No one's more excited than Miss Helen to be among believers, and no one's more excited for others as she is. She displays a lot of enthusiasm. Next, Paul says that sincere love demonstrates patience. Verse 12 contains this deliberate progression from hope to affliction to prayer. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. This encourages Christians, stay the course in your journey. Keep going. Don't give up. Persevere toward heaven. To rejoice in the hope of glory, because it's certain, it's secure. A hope, specifically and especially in difficult times, that anticipates that which hasn't even happened. And it commits itself to pray, confident in the power of prayer. I see this in our prayer team. When you write something on a card in front of you, or you send a request to the prayer team through our website, or you contact one of them directly, texts start flying. Literally, through the air, they start flying.
2 in the morning sometimes.
2 in the morning sometimes. We get what Mr. Greg calls a bat signal. A bat signal. Those are the real critical ones where, honestly, we want to get those. Because if we're awake and we see that kind of text come through, that's the point. We want to intercede. Pertinent information is shared quickly. And that prayer request, your prayer request, is jointly lifted up in prayer. And we pray to God in patience, but also in confidence. Because we know the God we serve, he's a prayer answering God. Not only that, but your request continues to be prayed for as the team waits patiently for God to move. Maybe more patiently than those submitting the request sometimes. I get it. Patiently they wait for God to move, and patiently they wait for you to kind of give them an update. How are things going? So that we can be more clear on praying for something new or celebrate God's answer, whatever that might be. One pastor said this about patience and love. When people can hope together, remain relentlessly devoted to one another and to Christ, and talk to the Father on one another's behalf, nothing can tear their community apart. In verse 13, Paul tells us sincere love is not stingy. Instead, sincere love is conveyed through generosity. Sharing whatever we have with the Lord's people who are in need. Paul uses the word koinonio, a word that means to share in, to be in fellowship or to participate in. It shares in times of abundance, and love shares even when it hurts. Not only in the good times, but when times are tough and money is tight. Love freely gives not just money, though. It gives other resources. For one, generous people are quick to offer their time and talents. I saw this many months ago when a number of Westbridge men gathered together and they did just that. They demoed a bridge and rebuilt a bridge for Hoving Home in New Jersey. Not only that, but the people of Westbridge, you, joined in. You put money toward that activity, and your gifts, along with two businesses, funded the entire project. It didn't cost Hoving Home a penny. It's beautiful. Every time Shanda and I go on Mondays when we volunteer, somebody talks about the bridge. Somebody talks about your generosity and what you did when you built that. Now, I have been here for nearly 21 years, and I have witnessed a lot of generosity among this body of believers. Many years ago, the towing package on my truck rusted off while I was hauling the trailer to the Phillipsburg Middle School. Yeah, we used to put everything in the church in a trailer. I am pulling into the parking lot of the Phillipsburg Middle School, starting to go down the hill, and my truck and the trailer go like this. My hitch is on the ground. The trailer is on the ground, and I'm still connected to it. And you know what happened several weeks later? I was floored when I was told by Pastor Drew, somebody gave the church funds so that I could have a whole new tow package put on my truck. Still to this day, I have no idea who did that. Wow. You know, grocery cards have been gifted unanimously for people. Thanksgiving baskets are put together year after year. Several cars, yes, used cars, have been gifted from one Westbridge person to another person without any expectations. Christmas gifts have been purchased for children of less fortunate families. Rides to and from all sorts of places, from airports to grocery stores to medical appointments. People are running errands on behalf of others who can't. A brand new refrigerator was given anonymously to a family in need. Mulch beds have been refreshed as a surprise gift. An entire mask ministry was launched during COVID, where women in this church made masks and they gave them to essential workers and others with no cost, no desire for recognition. I have witnessed someone giving another person the very coat off their back after church. Westbridge, we may appear to be a smaller church, but I can tell you your hearts are big when it comes to being generous and showing generosity to people who are in need. Also in verse 13, Paul says, practice hospitality. This love takes the initiative. It actively looks for a way in which an opportunity to extend love for the benefit of others. Like preparing a meal and dropping it off at someone's home, which I've seen our people do many, countless times. But one of the greatest examples I've seen of hospitality is when a family opened up their home so that a person could have a place to live for a period of time. And this has happened on more than one occasion. And it wasn't just one family that did this, but multiple families have done this multiple times. I know one family who is still doing this, extending love for the benefit of others by living hospitable lives. In verse 14, Paul writes that sincere love is expressed through graciousness. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Chuck Swindoll suggests, of all the qualities of love, this is undoubtedly the most difficult to carry out. The other qualities may fall by the wayside because we're too busy, tired, self-absorbed, but we don't really resist doing these other things. But he says, returning good for evil, on the other hand, that goes against every natural instinct we possess. Especially, interestingly enough, in his experience, when the offender is a fellow Christian. He goes on to say, grace in response to sin, well, that's a quality unique to God. And this ability can only come from him and be enabled by him. In fact, Paul will have a lot more to say about this later in the chapter, and something we'll keep for next week. We discussed earlier about the familiar bond that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. There will come a time when something is said and feelings will be hurt. I know I'll make mistakes. There are people in this room who I've hurt. There are people in this room who I had to approach and apologize. And those people were quick to offer me grace. I will fail some way, shape, or form. And in those times where a situation could lead to feeling hurt, taking an offense, or possibly some distance between you and another Christ follower, Paul says, respond with graciousness. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Grace is giving someone they don't deserve, remember. Grace understands perfection's not possible. So why should I expect it? Grace loves by forgiving offenses, and it moves quickly to restore and rebuild wounded relationships. Then in verse 15, Paul writes, sincere love is conveyed through sympathy. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. This love celebrates enthusiastically when it sees a brother or sister rejoicing with excitement, like we talked about before, that can't be contained. Similarly, with much empathy and passion, it grieves the loss of another as if it were its own. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes about the unity that should exist in the body of Christ. In verse 26, he tells the Corinthians, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. There's an old Swedish proverb that says, shared joy is a double joy. Shared sorrow is a half sorrow. When good things happen to others, we should be genuinely excited for them, Paul says. Not in a jealous way, not standoffish, rather joyous, the Bible says. We should want them to be blessed, even if that blessing is something they get to experience and we don't. That's sincere love. Eight facets, Paul writes, in quick succession. Boom, 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 boom. Powerful ways when a Christian can express sincere love through, that people can really experience. Devoted affection, honor, enthusiasm, patience, generosity, hospitality, graciousness, and sympathy. In verse 16, Paul circles back to a facet he put forth at the start of the passage in verse 10 to describe the quality of that love he was talking about. Here he uses four different phrases to paint a portrait of humility. Love that is devoted to one another. Love that honors one another above yourselves. One that very much looks like the humility Jesus expressed toward others during his time on earth. Verse 16 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. The first more detailed brushstroke of love that is humble in Paul's portrait in this passage illustrates that sincere, humble love lives in harmony with one another, Paul says. Sincere, humble love lives in harmony with one another. He's not telling us that we have to agree with everyone on everything. Nor is he suggesting that thinking differently about one topic or another is a bad thing. He's not saying those things at all. The Message translates this part of the verse in verse 16 as get along with each other. Paul is telling us that we're to be for the same things, even if our approaches or perspectives slightly differ. That means to agree on the essentials and allow latitude where possible. Humility seeks to understand before being understood. Humility seeks common ground with other people while not compromising biblical truth at all. It respects the thoughts of others on areas where each person, the Bible says, you gotta work out your faith with fear and trembling through obedience to God. Because there are parts in Scripture that aren't as clear. That's where we need to be focused on getting the essentials right and allowing some latitude where the Scripture is not as clear. The second more detailed brushstroke of sincere love that is humble is being modest, Paul says. Sincere love is not stuck up. It's not prideful. Thinking of oneself as better than someone else, Paul writes, that has no place in the life of a God follower. Philippians 2, 5, 3 tells us this in the Message translation. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. The next brushstroke shows us that sincere love associates with ordinary people. Associates with people of low position in Greek means to literally allow yourself to be carried away with people of low rank. In the secular Greek and Roman culture, if you were hanging around with people of lower rank, that could be fatal to your ambitions. Not only were you not to hang around with the socially undesirable for those reasons, they would corrupt you, that culture would say. They would corrupt your morals. You would no longer be an upright citizen. Well, contrary to this prevalent cultural norm, Paul says humility seeks out people of low position, people who are on the fringes, people who are perceived as outsiders, different, and embraces them in spite of what others might think or what others might say about them. During his ministry, Jesus associated with all kinds of people, didn't he? The outcasts, according to the culture of his day. We see in John 7 the account of Jesus having dinner at the home of a Pharisee. And there's a woman that kneels in front of him. She begins to weep. And she wipes his feet with her tears using her hair. And then she kisses his feet. And she pours perfume on them. Now the Pharisee that was hosting Jesus in his house, well, he cringed at what was happening. And he said, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. I love how Jesus responds. Instead of turning to the Pharisee, he actually turns to one of his disciples and he gives him a scenario. And that scenario flies right in the face of the underlying attitude that this Pharisee was expressing. John 7, verse 41 through 43, Jesus said, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of them both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Earlier in Jesus' ministry, he said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Being a Christian doesn't mean we spend the rest of our life associating with Christians. Being a professional or being a farmer or a doctor or a nurse doesn't mean you just spend all your time with people who look and act just like you. Associate with ordinary people, different people, including non-Christians. Lastly, Paul concludes with a warning for us, repeating his thoughts that he gave us in verse 3 of this chapter. He warns us not to think we're wiser than we really are because he says, do not be conceited. Sincere, humble love is not conceited. In my opinion, I think many of you agree, but it's not the job of servers at restaurants to do as much as people expect. Yeah, it's their job to clear the plates. It's their job to make sure the section of the restaurant is neat and clean. And they're happy to clean a reasonable amount after a customer has dined in their section. But I've seen people leave a restaurant table looking like a tornado just went through. Food and garbage everywhere, on the table and on the floor. No doubt the patron thought to themselves, well, that's their job, to clean up after me. No, that attitude is one of self-importance. It's not their job to get on their knees after a two-year-old attempts to eat a plate of food that ended up mostly on the floor, on the table, in the high chair, and all over the menu. When we go out to eat, my mother quickly snatches up any dirty dishes. She grabs even the smallest speck of garbage or crumb and piles everything together for the server to take away. She has done this all of her life. As far as I can remember, she's done this. And it's something my sisters and I have picked up. And I see it in my children. So if you're ever eating with me, just make sure I know you're finished or not finished. No, I wouldn't grab it from you, but I see this with my kids. Something that I see them do. My grandson Cole is only 2 years old, and he loves to make a mess when he eats. But whenever we go out, my daughter Lauren or Jake, they never leave without cleaning up the floor, the high chair. They don't leave a mess of food on the table. My son Andrew does the same thing. We went out to dinner with he and Ashley the other night, and he did it. I looked, all of a sudden I turned my head, I looked back, the stacks of plates were right in front of him. When you and I want the best for others at our own expense, like this, we brighten that server's day instead of making it worse. When we call the person who helps you at the checkout line by name and we thank them, we give them a compliment. Or the same with the teller at your bank, the person who pumps your gas in New Jersey. They light up like a Christmas tree. There's a lot of need in our world for people who are hungry for someone to notice them. Someone to slow down and show them some kindness. Many times acts of sincere love only take a moment, but they last a lifetime. Westbridge, I can tell you from personal experience and observation, time and again, it's remarkable what happens when you and I give attention to somebody. Extensions of expressions, of sincere love. Even if they're brief, you can just see it. As I said last week, and I'll say it again, West Virginians, you know how to love. And you know how to show love. I gave a few examples today. There are many more. I'm proud to be a part of this family of God followers. But consider this. Paul's writing to Christians in Rome. He's writing to people that already know something about living as examples of biblical love. Like us, we already know something. But Paul's focus here is really about doing it. Do these things. Paul says, you know how to love. I know how to love. Paul says, keep doing it. He prompts us to ask ourselves, are we really, really sincerely loving? He asks us to turn up the flame. Maybe five of those Pastor Roberts got right, but three he's really bad at. Maybe there's some work there. How's your motivation behind some of the things that you've done? Not just with the easy people to love, but the people that are impossible. We've got to love sincerely in word and deed. So our takeaway is this. Express love in ways that others can experience it. Friends, sincere love, authentic love, is neither quick or easy. And if we don't act with sincerity, people are going to know we're faking it. They're going to know it, and they're not going to experience the love we want them to. Love takes effort. It requires purposeful action on our part. Actions and behaviors where underneath it all, there's a genuine desire to pursue the greatest good for that other person. That's why when Christians love this way, we shine so brightly. And it takes people by surprise. Love helps you and me accept people who are different. You and I won't fall prey to sinfulness, things like pride or selfishness or conceit, if we're always thinking about the other person and wanting the best for them. It's difficult to be jealous of someone who succeeds when we're their biggest cheerleader and applause givers. It's quite hard to withhold grace and be angry with someone who said something or did something hurtful when all we want to think about is how much we care for them. How much we genuinely love our brother and sister in Christ. Love is the greatest power we can apply in our Christian lives. It's an action when you and I, as Christians, are most Christian. As our time draws to a close, talk to God tonight and this week. Invite Him to use you to express love in ways others experience it. Whenever, tell God whenever, toward whomever and however you bring somebody into my path and present that opportunity. Maybe the love you need to express is you have to face something that actually already happened. Where your attitude or your actions were not that loving. Well, friend, be courageous. Go back to that individual, that person, and apologize. Go back to that situation or circumstance and do what you should have done. whether it's showing them honor or generosity, patience or extending grace, or any other facet of love. Every day is filled with a multitude of opportunities to express sincere love. God's saying to you and I, you got to shine in the darkest nights. You got to be the hands and feet of my love until the whole world hears. As the worship team prepares to come forward and close us in song, take the words we're about to sing. Allow them to sink deep so they're the catalyst for you and I to think differently, to act differently, and even for the attitude behind our desires to be different through the way in which you and I love.